well, actually, we just started last week, but sharing about what is it that Christmas is about. To really look deeper than the nativity. Because all those things that we're familiar with, whether it's, you know, the baby in the manger, the donkey, the sheep, the shepherds, you know, the wise men, the camels, you know, just all the facade. In fact, it's kind of, if you look around, we see the stuff that we're used to, the angels, those things. But to really look deeper, and we're titled this sermon series, The Truth Behind Christmas. You know, to really enjoy celebrating what Christmas is about is looking a little deeper. Last time we talked about a light has come to the darkness. That when we celebrate, there is a dark world. It's interesting reading in out of John, 1 John, right? God is light. And as you look at the Gospel of John, it says the light came in the world, and yet the world didn't recognize the light. That's kind of crazy if you think about it. How do you not recognize a light? You're in the midst of darkness. Wherever light is, it's amazing. You know, just pinholes you can see in things. When there's everything's around, you can see a pinhole in a paper. You guys ever make those cameras in school where you used to do? Yeah, it was like, what? It's all digital. You take photographic paper in the oatmeal can, and it's just a pinhole, and then you just take your finger off it, count, put it back on, exposes. That a tiny bit of light makes a huge difference, yet the light wasn't recognized. To celebrate, there's a way of doing things that man doesn't naturally think of. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the light has come to the darkness. I'm not bragging about it, but I'm 64 years old. I realize I've said that a few times lately, and I cringe because I don't know if you know, but that is really old. At least I thought so, and I was like 20 or 10. It's like, you know, your perception of age is just, but I had to think about it. I'm this old and I'm still learning. I'm still growing. God is still giving me spankings. It's like, it's so weird. It's about the time you think you have something figured out, you get humbled. And it's God not trying to shame us, but God wanting to grow us. As we come and celebrate Christmas, and celebrate the light of what Jesus came. This week, we're going to look at the ancestry of Jesus. The things that, the people that led up to his birth. And it's Matthew, one of the four Gospels, right? About the middle of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written after Jesus, about Jesus' life, those guys that walked with him. He begins with the genealogy in chapter 1. He wanted to point to Jesus as a real person. It's not just like appeared, Jesus, where'd he come from? No, he had an ancestry. Here's his dad, here's his mom, going back all the way to Abraham. There's a lineage of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father really of people who were righteous by faith, right? He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Talking about that the world would get blessed through him, a promise that came through him. Talks about King David, that through his line, a Messiah would come. Let read with me as we look at this genealogy in Matthew 1. And I want to highlight it. I didn't read all the verses, but I want to highlight in particular the mothers in the ancestry of Jesus. And you'll see why in a minute. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. The word genealogy means beginnings. And it's interesting because that's also the name of Genesis, beginning. So it's saying, here's the beginning. We want to show you the genealogy of where Jesus came from. It was commonly that even just the name Jesus, right, you know, as a Hebrew word, was Joshua or Yahshua. That means God saves, or Yahweh saves. This introduction that Matthew did would have been attention-grabbing to the Jews reading him. Jesus, the Messiah, the one they knew was coming, was prophesied to come, wondering when he was going to come to lead them in, I don't know, a military battle to free themselves from Roman rule so that they would come back to the top. And they was like, yes, Jesus, the Messiah. He was the Messiah, and he led a revolution, but it was a revolution of our hearts. It wasn't a revolution of nations, but a revolution that would be won by the cross. The son of David, King David, was the epitome of Israel's king. It's like, this guy is what kings should be like. Ruddy, handsome, take care of business, but worship the Lord. The son of Abraham, this king, fulfills God's covenant promise to Abraham to establish his chosen people. He said, through your seed, right, I'm going to bless not just you, I'm going to bless the world. Not just the Jewish people, to bless the world. The ancient world had extensive records of genealogy. It was kind of like it made you your legitimacy. It gave you access. It was both practical and for legal purposes. To have records, I mean, we have driver's license or passports today. Then you had to carry your genealogy. That was your proof of who you were and your access to property or to privilege. They established a person's heritage and inheritance and rights. When we read this genealogy, Matthew wants to understand that this arrival of Jesus was planned. It was planned from the beginning. We see it all the way back in Genesis when God addressed Adam and Eve and the consequences of their sin. He says, there will be a hero who will, you will hurt his heel, but he will crush your head. He will take care of business. There's a plan that predated the earth that God had for this Messiah. It was foretold, and now he's here. That's the Messiah that Matthew wanted to point out. He wants to awaken our faith that Jesus is legit. He is the real, the real deal. That this is the Jesus that came through a lineage that was promised. I just want to change tacks here a little bit and say, do you realize that God created us with a desire for happy endings? It just think about the movies that we watch, the books that we enjoy have a plot, right? You have a problem that's introduced that seems overwhelming or impossible. It could be a relationship, could be a crime to be solved, could be spy, you know, to infiltrate the enemy nation to accomplish a peace. We enjoy an ending that results in those crimes solved, a true love realized, or a wrong made right, or a dream come true. We like those kind of endings. And it's because you wonder where that came from. It's because God put it into us. Because in this reality, we want things to end well is in the middle of Jesus' story. It's those things that seem overwhelming, that seem impossible, and yet Jesus coming is a happy ending to that story. And in a way, it's happy. It builds our faith that the story's not done, right? There's another chapter and chapters that we don't even know about that God designed us for and to look for in him. It is interesting in the secular world, they're unhappy. And you look at the critics of movies that have happy endings. Or anybody familiar with a thing called the Hallmark Channel? That's the epitome of happy endings. It's like if people, you sit around and watch a friend, they can write out the script of what's going to happen. You're like, oh, those two are going to get together at the end of the movie. Or there's going to be a problem here, and this is what's going to happen. And it just happens just like you think it's going to. It's because that's what we want. There's an itch, but their critics would say, hey, you know what? You came out with another movie, and everybody loves it. He said, but it's a terrible movie, because that isn't what life's about. That isn't reality. Life doesn't end in a happy way. It's, to me, interesting, as we talk about faith, our hallmark, hall of faith that you read about in Hebrews, it says that they lived a faith life even though they didn't get the happy ending. He says, so it is, if you're living for the happy ending here on earth, you will be disappointed. Because it ain't going to come. You will get little tastes of chapters of some things. The happy ending comes as we celebrate Christmas, that there is a redeemer of our soul that was promised, that came, that was planned. Matthew tells us a story too. But it's not a once upon a time story or a fairy tale. Jesus is grounded in history. Jesus is the story, is the reality that all stories point to. It's interesting, I love, as you know, that Timothy Keller, he passed away recently. That Christmas is the story when Jesus punched a hole between the ideal and the real, the eternal and the temporal, and came into our world. I love that. Punched a hole. I'm a sci-fi guy. And I always think of time where you punched a hole through time, and like you go from this time to that time. And so I have in my mind, as I read that, I was like, oh, that is a great description. Jesus punching a hole between what's real and what is ideal. As we live, and it's like, ah, this is reality, but it's not good. It doesn't feel good. Isn't there something better? And people can go through their whole life looking for something better, realizing that it will not, ideal will not come on this planet. Ideal only comes in the realization and worship of who Jesus is. The truth of Jesus shouts that all our hope and enjoyment of happy endings are not just escapism. Like the critics say, oh, that movie, you're just trying to escape reality. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to get away from you, Mr. Negative. I want to have fun. I don't want to live in it. I live a reality. Why would I want to watch a movie of reality? I was like, no, I'm looking forward to who Jesus is, that it points to that story of Jesus, the supernatural reality that our created desire for happy endings will come as we trust in Him. Anybody want a happy ending here? The only happy ending that you and I will find is in Jesus and Jesus alone. In spite of the reality and hard things that we're going through, that it's in those things that our hearts are changed and we wrestle through our faith, is like, do I really believe? Because you will have the voice, the same question that Satan asked Eve. Says, did God really say? Can you really trust Him? As we celebrate Christmas, you can answer Satan and say, hey, listen, it was foretold since the beginning of time that we'd have a hero, and it's a reality. Jesus was born that shouts reality, a reality that I can trust, a reality that I can enjoy. What makes Matthew's genealogy of Jesus notable is his highlight of these women. And that's what I talk about. I want to focus in on these mothers that Matthew mentions. Genealogy is a way of presenting your resume. You know, your resume, those of you who have look for a job recently, or maybe not so recently. Resumes, do you put all your failures on a resume? You know, you specifically look and say, what job I'm going for, I'm going to show I have leadership experience. Well, I managed customers, and I delivered products successfully to a market. I was a paper boy. You know, as a guy like, okay, you know, that you wanted to put your best foot forward, and resumes you wanted to present in that genealogy. This is who I am. Matthew didn't mess with Jesus' resume like we do. We tend to highlight those successes like we talked about, but Matthew includes all of the ancestors of Jesus. He does just the opposite on two points. On one point, he mentions women, which back in that patriarchal society and society was not what you did. You didn't highlight the women. It's like, never mind that we all came from women. That we all know, like that, oh, my big fat Greek wedding is, what is it? I love this statement. It's like, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. She turns the head wherever she wants. It's like, that's powerful. It's true. And I'm only, you know, I'm still discovering how an amazing wife I have. And I actually ask my wife for advice now. And I know to some of you that is a new idea. But I make better decisions now because I ask my wife. As God's gifted me to her. She is no less of a person, but equal heirs of the kingdom. The second thing that Matthew does that's just contrary to what people do in a resume is three out of these five women that we're going to look at were Gentiles. They were considered unclean, and even in the law of Moses, that if you hung out with these peoples, you were unclean. So you avoided people. It's like, oh, that's why we still see it in the Samaritans. It's like, Jesus, you're going through Samaria? Don't you know? Yes, that's a shortcut, and I'll get us away quicker, but you're going to touch those people? You're going to acknowledge them? Just say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And we know the first evangelist was the woman at the well who went and witnessed her whole town as they came to believe because of her witness. A Samaritan and a woman. Jesus flies in the face of both, as we'll discover. Not only is it unusual that Matthew highlights women, but he includes women and situations in the most sordid, despicable, nasty, immoral situations. That is written into our Bible. Matthew tells us, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Just one tiny detail here. Tamar was not Judah's wife. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. You think about it, man, Matthew, skip over that one. Everybody knew the story. And you could say, oh, she's justified because her husband died, and the law was that your brother was to take you as wife, and then the first offspring you had would be named after your brother. And I think went through three brothers, and then finally the youngest brother, Judah's like, yeah, I see what happened to the other ones. They wouldn't fulfill their commitment to their oldest brother to take you as their wife, so we're not going to require it of my youngest son because I don't want him to die too for his disobedience. And Tamar's like, you know what? You're not right. And so she tricks him in to sleeping with her. And out of that lineage comes who? Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Then you have Rahab. Rahab, the Gentile prostitute from Jericho. You know, you're thinking these spies are really godly men. Where do they show up? At the prostitute's house. Maybe because there are a lot of guys going in and out, they won't notice that these spies from another nation are coming in. Maybe it was good thinking on their part. But what she did was she protected them and hid them and said, hey, as you know the story, save me when you guys take Jericho. Save me because I saved you. Then you have Ruth. She's another Gentile, Ruth from a Moabite. She became the grandmother of King David. And you know the story, she's faithful to Naomi and says, let your people be my people and your God be my God. And God blessed her. She's the grandmother of David. And then Matthew continues, David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why describe this woman as Uriah's wife? Who was Uriah? Uriah was one of David's mighty men. When David was a fugitive from Saul, running for his life, hiding, these mighty men laid their lives on the line for David. Uriah was the wife of Bathsheba, who David chose to have an affair with, to be an adulterer, and to hide his sin because she got pregnant. He has Uriah killed. He says, hey, send him to the front of the line. He's a mighty man. He will not question. He's a brave guy. He'll do it, but then have your troops back off so that he gets killed. And that's what happens. Isn't that a wonderful heritage to include? A mighty man that protected David with his life. Saying Bathsheba had been Uriah's wife was not a slam on Bathsheba. It was a slam on David. They did marry, and one of their children was Solomon, from whom the Messiah descends. It's crazy how from a terribly dysfunctional family with things that we don't like to put on a resume, that God brings his Messiah from that line. Then, of course, you have Mary, a teenage girl from a poor family, who then gives birth to the Messiah. These women. Stories. As you go down through the line, you're just like, there's another priority going on here. Because I was thinking about another situation. Sometimes we hear prophetic word about God's promises, and we think that it's, you know, just I'll take for example, I was thinking of Esau and Jacob. Before Jacob's born, while the twins are bouncing around in Rebekah's womb, God gives a word, says the younger one's going to serve the older one. And if you know the story, that's what happens. But it comes through a manipulation of his mom saying, hey, go dress up in really hairy, you know, skins of an animal, and your dad won't know the difference because he's blind, and have him bless you. It's kind of like, oh, God intended for Jacob to be, and that's why he did that. As I was thinking about this process of our brokenness, that God knew Jacob was going to be a sneaky dog and his mom was going to be right there with him navigating the path, and that in spite of his sinfulness, in spite of his selfishness, in spite of his manipulation, getting his older brother to sell his birthright for some soup, that God says, I'm going to bring my Messiah from this line of people in spite of you doofs. That's a spiritual world, by the way. It's like, it's amazing. And then that's Matthew's point. As he talks about these people, it isn't about these people all lining up and being worthy of being heirs of the Messiah. It's the issue is that God has values that are different from the world. That's the truth behind Christmas. Is there's a whole set of different values that God has that he lives by. We see something in that lineage, right? Adulterers, murderers, incest, prostitutes, racial and gender outsiders. And yet, God publicly acknowledged that these are the ancestors of Jesus. That should encourage us. That's the truth behind Christmas, is that God can bring amazing things out of big messes. It doesn't matter what a mess you're in. It doesn't mess that you've done. It doesn't hold back Jesus from doing something miraculous out of you. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And any of our credits only comes from Jesus. It doesn't disqualify us by what we've done, and it doesn't qualify us. Jesus is the only one that qualifies. In the law of Moses, there was this concept of ceremonial uncleanness. That anything that was unclean that you touched, what happened to you? You became unclean. You're like accidentally touched a dead animal. No, I'm not sure how that happens, but he's like, hey, wake up, dog. Oh man, he's dead. Oh, now I'm unclean. The things that you would not know about. That even the things, so in a sense, if we talk about those uncleanness of Gentiles, you would just stay away from. And that's, they talked about, the Good Samaritan, right? All those guys didn't want to get dirty. The priest, the Levite, those guys walking by, they didn't want to get dirty because they would become unclean if they touched the Samaritan. We all have that tendency, you know that, don't we? We think we're better than other people. It might be our education. You might think education is like, oh, those guys that have education, they just think they're just better than everybody else. And the guy with the education goes, man, if that guy would just go to school, he wouldn't be so simple. Or you think about wealth. But wealth is like, those guys, they don't even know what reality is. They have so much money, they don't even know where reality is. And the guy with money is looking at the guy who's maybe homeless, says, man, if they would just get a job and work. We think about political, right? Woo, yeah, politics. That we look at other people who don't have views like us and we think, how could you be so stupid? We all do that. Cultures encourage that. We see it even in churches. What church do you go to? I go to 11 and Foursquare. Right? You're proud of that. Maybe not. Maybe you're just saying you're going to church. You don't even say that. Or maybe you do. Because that could be your identity or the nation you're from. It's just so crazy how we take those culture, these things we do as our identity. And then the reverse happens. When we think it makes us something, then if somebody's not that, then they're less than. It's how Jesus came to say that you guys don't understand. And Matthew gets it, and that's why he's pointing this out. It says, you don't understand. If that was the case, God would have planned that he would not have you guys as ancestors. Jesus would have just showed up on the scene as a 30-year-old ready to do ministry, because he would have got totally polluted by being coming from and being a part of this broken world. Here's the deal, the flip side of that, is we get polluted by what we touch, okay? Well, here's the reality. Did you know that none of us are holy? It's like, we're like, I can't touch you because you're gonna get on me. I'm gonna get infected by you. It's like, dude, you were infected way before you got around me. Here's the craziness. When Jesus came into the world, he is the Holy One. And whatever he touches becomes holy. Whatever he touches is given life. So even Jesus coming out of that broken ancestry didn't pollute him. what it did was it made those people and anybody who touched him holy. The truth behind Christmas. In my family, God says, those things don't define you. The reality is I define you because I am holy. And when you touch me, you become holy. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've touched, I will make you as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The truth behind Christmas is God values is are different than the world, but also God keeps his word. It took thousands of years and generations for God's word to be realized. How many of you guys would agree that God seems slow? Maybe not slow like in intelligence, but really slow. Have you ever been on the road and somebody's going really slow? I have the habit of looking, what do I think when I'm following somebody who is A, doing the speed limit, I'll admit that, or 5 mile an hour below the speed limit. You know what I think? I look in the window as I pass them by. What do you think I'm looking for? I'm thinking it's somebody's grandma's in there, and she's just totally doing, and she's not even bothered by it. She's not bothered by all the cars lined up behind her. And I think it's a picture of Jesus. He's not bothered by your and my antsiness or getting our panties in a wad or, you know, or just being anxious about what's going on. He's like, dude, chill. You know, because Granny, she's going to get there just like you, without a ticket and without an accident, hopefully. God seems slow. He took generations, thousands of years to come true on his promise. But what? He did. God keeps his word. God's not dissuaded from his word by our brokenness. God's not dissuaded by our sinfulness. God's not dissuaded by our dysfunction and our unwise choices. God is true to his word. I was thinking about just as I navigate life, God is not about getting to the end of the story. God is about getting as many changed hearts to the end of the story. God cares of how we're being transformed by his word. He's like, hey, let's just get everybody to heaven. Because God could have done that immediately at any point in time. You got to say, hey, I'm done with this picture. He said, no, I'm looking for true worshipers who worship me, what, in spirit and in truth. And say, God, you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. In spite of my dysfunction, in spite of my, I was bothered by that thing I shared with you earlier that the Lord revealed to me while I was vacuuming, and I was bothered, and I was angry because it's something I thought I was done with. I was like, oh Lord, why? God's still working in me, and it's not my perfection, although there's some things I need to grow. I need to grow in my emotional healthy spirituality, for sure. But God is pleased that A, I listen to his small voice while I'm vacuuming to say there's something not right there. You need to take care of that. And I couldn't wait to meet this person and share that with them because I knew not only did I want to preach a good sermon, I didn't want things to get in the way of it, but I want to feel good. I want to feel clean. That stuff we celebrate in communion, to be washed white in snow, comes in not in perfection, but when you find out things don't line up, what do you do with it? God wants me to experience the end of the story, which are beyond what we can think or imagine. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God doesn't want me to get there with a heart that hasn't been changed. God wants me to get there with a heart that's been changed, that it is being changed, that it is being humbled. At Christmas time, we celebrate God keeping his promise. Slow in coming. I think we celebrate God's welcome and acceptance of all people, even me, even you. At Christmas time, we celebrate happy endings that have come in the birth of Jesus, happy endings that will come. There's some things that may or may not come in your and my lifetime, things that Jesus promised, but it will come. When God says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, that time will come. It will come. Are you and I going to be ready for it? We don't get ready for it by perfection. We don't get ready for it by being holy. We get ready for it by touching the one who is holy. We get it by confronting and allowing God to touch and bring healing to our hearts, our circumstances. Don't ignore the stuff that's going on in your life. Would you just embrace it, even if it makes you feel yucky and not worthy? Say, you know what? That's why Jesus died on the cross. This situation that is making me feel yucky, that's a spiritual word too, right? Is for my benefit, that I would recognize I need to call out the Lord. Would you touch and let me know where this is coming from? Would you allow, God, would you come and heal my heart? Would you heal my mind? Would you heal my emotions? God, would you give me strength to choose what is good and right? Can you celebrate Christmas with me? Celebrate the truth behind Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are the God who completes what he started. That you are the God who shows up even in the most unsavory places. You show up, God, because you care about us. You love us. You want to see us transformed. You want us there in heaven with you, with all the saints that have gone before us. Lord, I pray this Christmas, Lord, that we would celebrate the truth behind just the facade, that we would see the symbolism with new, the lights that we see. We'd remember, oh, a light has dawned on a dark place. God, would you help us to see your light, that it would become obvious and clear. God, we celebrate that you're the God who accepts all people, that history doesn't matter. What matters is hearts that confess and look to you for salvation alone. Lord, we celebrate happy endings. God, would you, in places that we find ourselves, really, maybe some really crummy chapters going on right now, that we can't see how good can come out of this. Lord, I'm sure, you know, if we saw what was coming, we'd think in those just small stories that we looked at this morning, how can any good come out of that? Well, the only good that can come out of it is you, Jesus. That we'd recognize that even in our mistakes, our sinfulness, rebellion, our hard-heartedness, or hard-headedness, that when we allow you, Jesus, to come out of those situations, that is our redemption. Lord, we thank you, Father. I just lift up this morning, whether you're online or in the building, if you're here today and you're ready, and maybe you just need to confess, man, I'm ready to follow after Jesus. And just even raise your hand, just so I can acknowledge that before the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I know online I can't see you, but the Lord can. That we all get an opportunity to respond. And maybe it's just a response. Say, God, thank you for making me worthy. Thank you that my unworthiness, my choices, isn't what disqualified me, but it's you, Jesus, that makes me holy. We love you, God. Thank you. Amen.